It's a joy to be here. It's good to see all of you here today. I was looking and enjoying the weather this morning as we drove down, thinking that I hope it stays like this for another week and then gets nice out. That's my hope. Yeah. My children used to say, I wish I had $100. I told them, go for $1,000,000. It's the same effort. But my wish is that it stays like this and then gets nice out. It's a joy to be here. I always love coming down here. It's hard to believe that Pastor Ron has been here almost as long as I was. And I was only here for a couple of months, according to the district. But it's a joy to be back in this pulpit. It's a joy to see all of you here enjoying worship together. What a special time this is. If you have your Bibles or want to watch the screen, I'd like to have us read the scriptures together. I was cautioned last time to take a breath now and then so that you can keep up with me. I'll try to go slow enough so that you can read along with me. Okay, well, do we have that, Chris? Wonderful. I won't ask you to stand up because you've been doing that for a long time, but we can be seated and read today, okay? Didn't mean to fake you out like that. from Luke chapter, Mark chapter 9, this event follows the time when Jesus and the three disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and begins at that point where they come down. It says, read with me, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked as much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Years ago, a man by the name of Claude Bristol asked this question. He said, is there a something, a force, a factor, a power, a science, call it what you will, which a few people understand and use to overcome their difficulties and achieve outstanding success? Mr. Bristol was a newspaper reporter. He had studied the religions of the world and watched them in operation. In hospitals, he had seen some people die while others who were just as sick lived. He watched football teams win while other teams whose players were just as good or even better lost. He studied the lives of the great men and women of all lines of human endeavor And as a result of years of study, he wrote a book. The title of that book was The Magic of Believing. In that book, he wrote this: "Gradually, I discovered that there is a golden thread that runs through all the teachings and makes them work for those who sincerely accept and apply them. That thread can be named in a single word: belief. It is that same element, belief, which causes people to be cured through mental healing, enables others to climb high the ladder of success. There's genuine magic in believing." Long before Mr. Bristol wrote that book, William James, a great psychologist, arrived at the same conclusion. He said, "Our belief at the beginning of a doubtful undertaking is the one thing," notice that carefully, "the one thing that assures successful outcome of our venture." Long before William James, Jesus Christ said the same thing. Everything is possible for him who believes. It's simply amazing what our belief can accomplish. One day, a man named Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. The Lord looked at Simon and sized him up. He saw in him certain weaknesses, but he also saw in Andrew's brother certain possibilities. Jesus looked at Simon and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas or Petros," which when translated is a rock. Jesus was looking at Simon and he was saying, "You're one thing now, but I see in you possibilities of being something else. I believe in you." We know there were many times, I'm sure, when the Lord's faith in Peter was severely tried. And yet Jesus kept on believing in Peter. And eventually, through the power of God's Spirit working through him and in him, Peter became the man that Jesus believed he could be. Bishop Hazen Werner tells of being in the home of a woman whose husband had been sick for a long, long time and had just recently died. She told of her husband's long nights of suffering, talked about all the hours of care and the sleeplessness she endured taking care of him, not having the means to hire nursing care for him. He wondered how she could have kept going all those hours and all those long days and nights. She told him, "The neighbors kept their lights burning the last few nights." She said in this, I quote, "I knew that they were thinking of us, feeling for us. I can't tell you how, but I got strength from that. It kept me going." The fact that somebody is interested, the fact that somebody cares, that somebody believes in us, is often our strongest support. I've been very privileged to do some traveling. My wife and I have been in all 50 states, some of them many times. We're leaving Tuesday morning to check out some more of them again. But I love to travel. She loves to travel. We've been to some of the most popular vacation spots in all the world. But as nice as it is to go and to experience those places, as good as it is to go and see the sights, if you will, probably the best part of vacation is when we return home. Home is a special place. Yeah. We might get tired of home sometimes, and it's nice to get away, but home is special. I want two things. I want to be with my wife, and I want to be with people who love me and believe in me and appreciate me. I like to belong to people. I like to feel that people belong to me. It means everything to have people who claim me as a pastor, who invite me back to be here. I didn't destroy things too badly, apparently. They let me come back once in a while. And that's a privilege, and that's a wonderful thing. People who know my faults and weaknesses, I told them in Hillsboro last Sunday when I shared some of these thoughts, I said, people prayed for me, support me, believe in me, even tolerated me for years, and I appreciate that. That's worth more than money. That's worth more than anything, to know that people care, that people support, that people believe in me. One of the saddest lines in the Bible, if you want to make a note of it, Psalm 142, verse 4. Saddest verse in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Psalm 142, verse 4, concludes with these six words. No one cares for my life. Tragic. What a tragic thought that would be. The foundation of Christian fellowship is that people love and trust and believe in each other. And the more we know Jesus Christ, the more we believe. Someone said of Jesus, in the company of sinners, he dreamed of saints. Don't you love that? In the company of sinners, he dreamed about you and me being saints. To one who had missed the way, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus didn't minimize her sin, but neither did he minimize her possibilities. He saw things in her that were completely true, her whole sinful past. He knew that completely. But he also saw that her future could be different. It didn't have to be that way in years to come. I ran across this a while back. It says, every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Never forget that, people. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. We all need to have people who love us, people who believe in us, people who trust us. And we need to learn to love and believe in other people. More importantly, we need to realize and accept the belief that Jesus Christ has in us. We sometimes think that we can't do things, and we can't do this, and we can't do that. Jesus has already factored in all of our mistakes and all of our foolishness and all of our stupidity, if you will. He already knows all that things. He's factored that into what he calls us to do. And we need to accept what that belief means in us. I've asked people, do you believe in God? You know, almost everyone does. Even Satan does. But that doesn't make Satan Christian. No. Even Satan believes in God. The real question is, do you believe God? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God's belief in you? We find it difficult to believe that Jesus believes in us because we have a hard time believing in ourselves sometimes. If you study the life of Jesus very carefully, you'll discover that never once does Jesus speak harshly to the out and out sinner. What scares me is who he did speak harshly to, the religious people, but not to the out and out sinner. Never once did he speak harshly to somebody who is caught in even the worst of sins, as we would categorize them in our own minds. Instead, Jesus saw in every fallen person opportunity to be different, opportunity to be transformed, possibilities to serve him. And he invited those people into his new way. It's awfully hard sometimes, though, to accept his belief in us, because there are certain demands that are made. On another occasion, in the next chapter of Mark, if you wanted to follow along in that reading, a certain young man comes to Jesus seeking the life that only Christ could give him. The story says that Jesus loved him. I think that's a key thing. It talks about this young man, this rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and it said Jesus loved him. Though Jesus loved him with a love that wouldn't let him go, Jesus also loved him with a love that wouldn't let him off. That was important. Most people want God to say, well, I didn't expect you to be perfect. I'll excuse your sins. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. That's not what Christ says. Jesus looked at the man he loved, and he said this to him. Mark 10 verse 21. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus was telling that young man, if you want to follow me, you need to be changed. Your life needs to be changed. You need to rid yourselves of everything that distracts you from God, everything that keeps you from focusing on me, and then come follow me. There are times in our lives and when we feel like maybe God is calling us to do something. We realize the possibilities that he sees in our lives. We know he believes that we could be something better than we are. But sometimes we don't want to pay the price. Sometimes we don't want to repent of sin, or we don't want to repent of a specific sin, our favorite sin, whatever that is. We disobey his commands. We fail to live up to his ideals for us. We become ashamed of things we've done, but we're unwilling to change the things we've done. Jesus reaches out and places a hand on our shoulder, and we twist away, fighting him, defiant toward him. Sometimes we say things, it's my life, I'll live it as I please. The fact of the matter is, people, you can never live your life to please yourself. It's not possible. You will either please Christ or you'll please Satan. You can never live your life to please yourself. For over 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been reaching out to humanity, to men and women, boys and girls, all nationalities, all races, everywhere around the world, expressing his belief in us as human beings. And the fact of his belief has been a force that has changed more lives in our world than any other force on earth. Even Simon Peter, think about him. Simon Peter failed Jesus Christ time and time and time again. Christ never let him go. Christ never quit working on him. Christ never quit working with him. Christ never washed his hands of Peter. Christ never gave up on Peter. That's my testimony, people. That's my testimony. Jesus Christ, or Alan Tripp, has failed Jesus time and time and time again. But Christ has never given up on me. Christ has never quit working on me. Christ has never quit working with me. He has never washed his hands of Alan Tripp. Thank God. I thank God for that. Even after his resurrection, Jesus kept believing in Peter. After breakfast one morning on the shore of the sea, Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Not one word about Peter's failures. Not one word about his denial in the garden that, what, 7 weeks before. Instead, Christ gave Peter a purpose. He gave Peter something to live for. He gave Peter something to die for. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do in your life and in my life, people. Christ wants to give you and me a purpose. He wants to give us something to live for. He wants to give us something to die for. And he believes in us that we can fulfill that purpose. His belief in us can become a force that makes weak people strong. It makes failing people victorious. It makes bad people good. It makes sinners into saints. Look at Peter briefly for just a moment more. Peter was a man of strange contrasts when Christ first met him. There were times when Peter showed great courage. In that night on the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Peter drew his sword and stood up against the local soldiers who had come to capture Jesus and take him to Pilate. Just a couple of hours later, in that, not too far from that garden, when a servant girl asked him if you're a friend of Jesus, he cursed and denied it vigorously. From one extreme to the other, in a matter of a couple hours. He had great ideas. He wanted to do great things. But in his heart, Peter was afraid. Christ, however, kept believing in Peter. And through the power of Christ's Spirit, Peter became a changed man. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, you'll find out how much it changed him. Peter was arrested for preaching Christ in that chapter. He was put in prison. The next day in court, Peter spoke boldly and courageously to his own defense. No quivering, no fear, no denial, no hesitation about him. He had become as solid as a rock, even as Jesus had told him he would. The testimony of those who witnessed that event is found in Acts 4, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And notice this phrase, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When people look at your life, do they take note that you've been with Jesus? Too often we make the mistake of thinking, if I just had a little bit different situation, if I could just solve this particular problem, if I could just change these circumstances, or if this situation wasn't the way it was, or if I just had a little more money, I could be happy. It's not true. The place for change comes within. I want to give you an exercise. It's not necessarily a biblical exercise, but I want to give you an exercise to perform this week. Starting today or first thing tomorrow morning, doesn't matter if you start today or tomorrow morning, but get started, okay? That's the key. Keep a record of how many times you think or say the word impossible. Record the number of times you think related thoughts like, I don't see how I could do that. I just can't do that. It's hopeless. It's too big for me. It's too hard for me. I don't see how it could happen. That's just not my thing. Before you go to bed, count up the number and write it down. The next day, do the same thing, but focus on reducing the number of times you think a defeating thought. Do that every day for the next week. Now, how many of you kept your New Year's resolution since the 1st of January? That's what I thought. I'm the only one. I made a resolution to not make resolutions. Yeah. Now, what I've given you here, there's nothing biblical about what I've done here so far in this exercise, okay? But because we can't keep resolutions, and because we can't make the changes ourselves, we need to bring God into this whole process. We can't change ourselves. We need to ask for his help. We need to ask for God's power and process in this to transform us. We need to remember the words that everything is possible for him who believes. And we need to believe Jesus when he said that. Because as you and I confess our need, as we confess our sin, as we yield our lives to the control of Jesus Christ, his spirit begins to take possession of us. The Apostle Paul said, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. As Christ takes possession of our minds and of our hearts and of our attitudes and of our lives, as he takes part of every bit of our lives, we begin to think as he thought. We begin to act as he acted. We begin to believe and to act upon our beliefs. And as we do, a marvelous, exciting force begins to find expression in our lives. It's that something we call belief. It includes a belief in ourself. It includes believing Jesus Christ. And it includes a belief in Christ's belief in us. We need to remember, people, that everything is possible for him who believes. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for the belief that we have in you. We realize that sometimes, Lord, our faith and our trust and our hope is not as strong as we would imagine it ought to be or wish it were. We realize, Lord, that we're like the father of the boy who said, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. There's a little bit of both in each of us, Lord. Help us, Lord, that our belief, that our trust, that our hope in you would be so anchored that the chaos of the world around us would not be chaos within us. Help us, Lord, to believe that everything is possible to him who believes, who trusts you absolutely. Walk with us now. May your Holy Spirit direct our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our attitudes, our deeds, everything we do. May it be consecrated to you, Lord. And may this coming week be one of the best weeks of our lives because of our belief in you. We give you praise. Amen.